بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الغر الميامين. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I would like to offer my congratulations to all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, in the event of the birth, the anniversary of our beloved Imam and leader, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi Al-Muntadhar, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Al-Sharif. It has been almost over 12 centuries since our Imam disappeared. And there are a few questions that I would like to pose tonight as we are celebrating the birth of the Imam, pertaining to his role. What does Al-Imam Al-Mahdi mean for us? Why he disappeared? How did he disappear? And what is our obligation as followers of this leader in his absence? But let's first go and have a historic perspective on how the Imam was born. The Imam was born in the 15th of Sha'ban at midnight in a city called Samarra. And I think those who have been following the news today and yesterday, they know where Samarra is. It has become a stronghold for terrorists in Iraq. In that city, the Imam was born. And you may wonder why the Imam was born in Samarra. I think he is the only Imam who was not born in Al-Madinah. We know that the hometown of all of our Imams were in Medina. Our Imams were born, raised, some of them died in Medina, some of them were killed outside Medina, like Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam or Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. But the majority of them, from Imam Hassan and on, all of our Imams were born in Medina. The reason that our beloved Imam was born in Samarra, because his father and the grandfather were sent to exile. And Samarra was the place they were house arrested in. And therefore the Imam was born in Samarra. Samarra was the capital of the Abbasid dynasty for a while. And the Imam was confined in Samarra. Al-Imam Al-Askari, the father of the Imam, tells the story that in this night, the night of 15th of Sha'ban, Al-Imam was looking at the stars. Something the Imam knew from the signs given to him by his grandfather. He knew that this night there would be a great incident that will take place tonight. And that will be the birth of Al-Imam, the savior of humanity. The Imam was hosting his aunt, Hakima. Hakima says, I came to the home of the Imam and I saw his wife, Narjis. And as I mentioned last year, Narjis was previously owned. She was a slave and she was freed by the Imam. She was a Roman captive who was taken as a war prisoner, brought to Baghdad. The Imam sent some of his aides to Baghdad to purchase her. She was purchased and she came to Samarra. She was the granddaughter of the emperor of the Roman Catholic, or the Roman Empire. And the Imam Al-Hadi asked her, after freeing her, he asked her to marry his son, Al-Imam Al-Askari, the father of our beloved Imam. So Narjis was there when Hakima says, I saw her, but there is no sign of pregnancy. My nephew, Al-Imam Al-Askari, told me that this night the Waliullah Al-A'zam, the great patron of Allah, will be born. And I said to him, how? Your wife doesn't seem pregnant. And the Imam smiled and he says, yes, she does. She is. She is a pregnant. Not even Hakima knew that she was pregnant. And Hakima says, at midnight, Narjis called upon me. And I went to her saying, Ismullahi alayki, the name of the Almighty Allah on you. And she said, Narjis said to me, Sayyidati, I need your help. And Sayyidati means my master. I said, don't call me my master from now on. You will be my master. And I hold her in giving birth to the great leader of humanity. She says, I saw those who have some knowledge of how women give birth to their children. A child, when he comes to this world, his face is facing the sky. Al-Imam Al-Mahdi was born while he was prostrating. His face was facing the ground. And he prostrated as soon as he came to this world. He prostrated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in age 5, the Imam had to disappear. Now, why he had to disappear? Many people ask why. Why the Imam had to disappear? Well, he had to disappear for the same reason Jesus had to disappear. We Muslims believe that he wasn't crucified, don't we? We Muslims believe that he wasn't. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. He wasn't crucified, nor he was killed, but he was ascended to heavens. Why? Why Allah ascended him to heaven? Because Allah wanted to rescue him. Allah wanted to save Jesus. Otherwise, had Allah not saved Jesus, he would have been killed or crucified. Allah wanted to save him, so he ascended him. Because those people who attempted to kill and murder Jesus, they did not realize that Allah had sent Jesus as a mercy for them. And when they decided to kill him, Allah ascended Jesus, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent her curse on his murderers. And Allah cursed them. And when Allah curses someone or a nation, nobody can save them. Nobody at all. They will be doomed to his curse. They may maneuver. In the short run, they may succeed or prosper. But in the long run, anybody who has been subject to Allah's damn, he will be doomed. Al-Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salam is the 12th Imam. That means he was preceded by how many Imams? By 11 Imams. Now, the Imam disappeared simply because if he had not disappeared, had he not disappeared, he would have been killed. He would have been predestined to the same predestination that the Imams who preceded him were predestined to. He would have been killed. Now the question again comes, why he would be killed? Why he would be killed? Read the Quran. All the prophets of Allah were challenged by their people. Because every prophet comes, he creates commotion in his society. The majority of prophets stand against him. The majority of people stand against him. Only a minority would surround him and support him. Because what the prophet says conflicts with the interests of the selfish and the arrogant and the powerful and the manipulatives and the politicians. What the prophet preaches is that people would follow the path of Allah. The majority of people don't want to follow the path of Allah. They want to follow their own egos. And that's why they reject him. Noah was rejected. Moses was rejected. Abraham was thrown in the fire. Hud was rejected. Shu'aib was threatened that if he continues his message, he will be stoned. لَنَرْجُمَنَّكَ يَا شُعَيْبِ If you don't stop preaching, we will stone you. We don't like to be preached to. So people don't like to see a voice that tells the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to save the leader that he predestined to lead the world. Allah decided to teach people a lesson. Someone installed a light here. And kids, when they come to the school tomorrow, they are very reckless kids, they break the light. Again, the principal and the people in charge of the school go and fix the light. Next day, the same reckless children come and break the light. And the third day, the light is fixed. Again, it is broken by those reckless kids. So what will happen eventually? The principal and the administration of the school will say, let's teach those kids a lesson. Let's not fix it. Let them suffer for a while. Let them play basketball in darkness. Let some of them fall. Let them fall and get hurt so they appreciate the light that we had installed for them. When people learn their lesson, when all kids learn how to behave, they all will go to the principal and will tell him, listen, we assure you that from now on we are not going to do this. And if a child would go wild or reckless, we will take care of him. And then the principal comes and he asks someone to put another light. The imam is light. This is what the ziyarah says. This is how we address him. As-salamu alayka ya hujjat Allahi fi ardhih. As-salamu alayka ya ayn Allahi fi khalqih. As-salamu alayka ya noor Allahi alladhi yahtadi bihi al-muhtadun. Peace be upon you, the light that the believers are guided with. He is the light. And people didn't appreciate. And then they had to suffer. Suffer what, in what sense? In what sense? I tell you in what sense. My dear brothers and sisters, imagine the shepherd chaperoning over his sheep. If he decided to leave and discontinue his chaperoning for his sheep for a day or so, what will happen? What will happen is this, that some of those sheep will go astray. They are not going to be all together. Probably a wolf will come and prey upon some of them. Some of them will not know how to go back to their stable. And therefore, there will be a catastrophe among them. If there is no shepherd chaperoning over those sheep. This is what happened to this ummah, my dear brothers and sisters. Individually, Muslims were occasionally successful. They have billions of dollars. With oil revenues, some Muslim countries could be their most richest in the world. But as far as achievements, as far as being one unit, as far as being advanced, look what is happening now in the Muslim world. There are 1.5 billion Muslims. Of course, I'm a Muslim, and you're Muslims, and our heart always breaks for the scenes of this disintegration in the Muslim Ummah, for this backwardness, for poverty, for all kind of distresses that the Muslim community now is suffering of. But this is a reality. This is a reality that we cannot deny. We can't fool ourselves and we say that the Muslim Ummah are in best shape nowadays. 3 million Zionists can challenge Muslims. Muslims are divided into 56 countries. They are not united at all. Muslims can't even possess one nuclear bomb. Why? Israel can have. There are over 35 countries around the world that possess or has the ability to possess and develop nuclear weapons. Muslims have no right to possess nuclear weapons. Why is that? If Muslims were so... Remember, 2 years ago, this country, there is a country called North Korea, and I know you, most of you know that country, but I read about this country thoroughly. North Korea is one of the most impoverished countries in the world. People barely can find a meal, a healthy meal to eat. Read about it. It's so poor. Poor nation. They don't even have airports like we have here. They don't have paved roads. It's a very backward country. Yet this country could have possessed nuclear weapon that could have threatened the world. The United States, that is so bully with all the countries of the world that dare to challenge the United States, was so afraid of this country. It called for negotiation. And they said, let's come and talk. And last night, probably some of you noticed that one of the candidates was blaming the other for not continuing the negotiations with North Korea. Why there isn't one Muslim country that can have a nuclear weapon, that can make the enemies fear that country and negotiate? Why is that? We Muslims are so proud about our faith, about our heritage. But only being proud about our history is not going to solve the problem, my dear brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Whoever decides to turn his face from me, I know how to teach him a lesson, a good lesson. فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. He will have a very tight livelihood. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. He will be resurrected in the day of judgment, blind. قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ خَلَقْتَنِي حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى. Why did you resurrect me blind? قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا فَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. This is for Allah had sent you His signs and you chose to neglect them, therefore, and to forget them, therefore you're forgotten today. Muslims, the majority of them are blinds nowadays. Blind in what sense? Have no vision. Have no vision at all. Muslims are many in numbers. There are 1.5 billion Muslims. One person out of each four people in this world is Muslim. One out of each four people is Muslim. But what do they represent as far as power game goes? How much weight they carry? How much they can influence the world decisions nowadays? This is all because Muslims broke the light 12 centuries ago. Allah sent them 12 lights. They broke one after another, one after another. Allah told them, then let's wait and suffer some darkness. And this is something that had been predicted by the Prophet himself. قَالَ كَيْفَ بِكُمْ كَيْفَ بِكُمْ إِذَا اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمُ كَمَا تَتَدَاعَى عَلَى الْأَكَلَةُ عَلَى الْقِصَعَ. How you shall feel in a day in which other nations will gather around you and they will cut you into slices like people sitting on a food table would cut their food into pieces. قالوا أو قلة أو من قلة ذلك يا رسول الله. Is it because we are outnumbered? Is it because the number of Muslims is too little? قال لا ولكنكم كثير. No, you will be many. ولكنكم غثاء كغثاء السيل. You will be like bubbles. Bubbles are big in their size, but they have no substance at all. Muslims are many in their numbers nowadays, but they have no substance. Why? Because they broke the light. Until they wake up and they realized the mess they have created, they will continue on their path. It pains me and pains you and pains every Muslim to see Muslims around the world are being massacred in Chechnya, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Sudan, in Bosnia, in Kosovo, you name it. Muslims have become, you know, the majority of free refugees in the world are Muslims. This pains us. But this is something that Muslims has caused to themselves by their own hand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't blame me. Blame yourself. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change the condition of people till them. They change their own condition. And this is why, my dear brothers and sisters, one of the most important obligations, we have salah, and we have khums, and zakah, and fasting, and hajj to do. Those are major important obligations in Islam. But according to the Prophet, he says in the time of the absence of the Imam al-Mahdi, the best obligation and the most important thing for them is intidar al-faraj, to wait for the faraj, for the ease. What is? What is and what waiting? What does the Prophet mean when he says that the best thing you Muslims do in the absence of your Imam is to wait for the ease? How I would wait for the ease? Intidar al-faraj means, my dear brothers and sisters, is that you pave the road for the imam. You show him that you're ready to receive him and to support him. How? Not with our tongues. It's very easy to say, well, I wish that the imam appears, but my actions speak louder than my words. Let me give you an example. If some of you is told that a very honorable guest is coming to your house tomorrow, someone, a big shot, a celebrity, is coming to your house, what do you do? The first thing you do, you go and change the carpet because the carpet is not so clean. And then, if you have more time, you paint the house. And if you have some more money and you can take care of that, you will go and buy flowers and candy and fruit and make your house ready for this guest. What we Muslims need to do is to pave the road for the imam. So when he appears, our home is clean. We have taken care of our backyard. I ask you this question. What does the imam look for? What does he want from each Shia or each of his followers? Does he need money? Of course he doesn't need money. As a matter of fact, he will give you money. According to the Al-Bukhari, قَالَ إِنَّهُ إِمَامٌ يَحُثُّ الْمَالَ حَثَّى وَلَا يَعُجُّهُ عَدَّى. When he appears, he will give people money in masses. He would not even count it. He doesn't need your cash. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't want to hold any fundraising dinner, so you go and give your checks. What does he want from you? What does he want from us? In other words, what will make the ease happen? What would help the imam to appear? Of course, we know that it is not even in the hand of the imam. His advent, it's not up to him. It is up to Allah when the conditions are set forth for him. When is that? When that will happen? When we are psychologically ready for him. When we show enough eagerness. When we show enough willingness. When we show enough willingness to follow. In Japan, some factories, when they manufacture a device, let's say a computer, they had raised the bar so high that they say, we do not anticipate any malfunction here in this manufacturing house. That means you don't even run it through a test. You have to be so efficient in your work that when you produce this computer, it has to go to the hand of the people, to the conception, without even running it through a test. Because when you run it through a test, that means you have doubts in your skills. You have not perfected your skills. You need to perfect your skills so much so that you don't even run it through a test. We just send it to consumers. Now, if there would be one report that one of those devices, one of those computers didn't work, were dysfunctional, the company's in trouble, then workers and the employees of that factory are in trouble. My dear brothers and sisters, what we need to do, we Muslims nowadays, we need to do, is we need to do our homework, that we don't need to say it, it happens spontaneously. Someone asked the imam, had a chance to meet with the imam, and he asked, tell me my master, when you will appear? The imam said, whenever you people will be ready. Whenever you people will be ready for me to appear, I will appear. Let me tell you this story. Probably I have mentioned it in the past, but I know some of you have not heard this story. It's a very telling story. Someone who was very obsessed about meeting the imam. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you like to meet the imam? Okay, alhamdulillah, the majority, probably all of you. Okay, I ask you this simple question. You all like to meet the imam. But are you all ready to meet the imam? You know the difference between the two? Being loving something or being interested in something, that doesn't mean you're necessarily ready for it. 2 weeks ago, Kerry was anxious to have the debate with Bush, but probably he wasn't ready. And he had to take 2 weeks training. He stopped campaigning. He was training extensively to go to the debate. So I believe if you had asked him 2 weeks ago, are you anxious to go to the debate? He would say yes. Are you ready? He says no. I have 2 more weeks to go through training. And then I will go to the debate. We all love to see the imam, but are we ready for it? Let me tell you this story. A man who was very anxious to meet the imam. He learned something called in Arabic, al-ramil. It's a very mysterious thing that I don't know how to do it, of course. I wish I can do it. What they do, they bring a tray. They fill it with sand. And if you are missing someone, this tray resembles the entire world. So you put a piece of nickel or something here in this tray, and it moves. Let's say it goes to the northeastern corner of this tray. That means he is in the northeastern part of the world. You repeat the game as if this tray now has become the northeast part of the world. And it narrows down till you find out where the person you're missing could be found. He could be found in Dearborn. And then you retry it again. It tells you the person you're looking for is in the northeastern part of Dearborn. And then you go to that part, you find it at school, and you go and look for the person in that building. A man who was searching for the imam, to meet the imam for years, finally, through this device, he learned that the imam now currently in Karbala, in the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So he hurried to the shrine. It was afternoon, summertime. It was so hot, nobody is there. He's looking around, right and left. He's looking to see someone who can fit the criteria with a holy face, shining face, a glowing face. Finally, he sees a man sitting on the floor selling all things. And the man who was searching for the imam looked at this guy. And there is a beautiful, shining face. Sayyid is sitting next to him. He came to him, approached him. He saw a woman, and a widow. She had a padlock. She is selling it to this man. How much? Let's say 10 cents. Okay. So this worth 10 cents. The man, the buyer tells her, listen, I can buy this 10 cents from you, but I want to do you a favor. I will sell you a key to this padlock, so you will have a key with it. I will sell the key to you 10 cents. So give me 10 cents. She gave him 10 cents. He said, now I will buy both the padlock and the key, 40 cents. So in reality, how much she's making? She's making 30 cents. She says, fine. She buys the key and then she sells both and she gets 40 cents and she leaves. How many of us would do this? You don't look for the interest, your personal interest, rather to help others. Even if sometimes conflicts with your own interest. How many of us would do this? The majority of us, if not all of us, the way we function, we do good to others as long as it does not hurt us. As long as I don't lose, but when I lose, to hell with others. Most of us do this. The man, what he was doing, it's nothing. If you measure it with materialistic values, you're speaking about cents. He didn't do much, but he did a genuine deed. So this observant or observer is watching this. This bargaining between this man and this widow. Yet, the Sayyid with shining face sitting next to this guy, the seller. This man who's searching for the imam, he sees this Sayyid stand up and he comes to him and he whispers something in his ears. He says, you guy, whenever acted like this guy, the seller, I come to visit you. You don't need to search for me. This is a reality, my dear brothers and sisters. This is what the imam wants. He comes to you. You don't need to go to him. Your deed speaks louder than your actions. And therefore he comes. And I also recall another story. It happened during the time of Al-Imam Al-Kadhim, the seventh Imam of Ahlul Bayt. Al-Imam Al-Kadhim, he lived in Medina. He had a representative, a wakil, in a city called near Mashhad, Khorasan. Nishapur. Nishapur is in Iran, and there is quiet, long distance between Medina and Nishapur. The Imam has his representatives in Nishapur. His representatives comes every year from Nishapur to Mecca. He meets the Imam where? In Mecca. He sees the Imam. He gives him the money that he collected over the year for Khums money. He gives it to the Imam. He takes receipt from Al-Imam Al-Kadhim. He goes back to Nishapur. Because not everybody had access to the Imam. So what people do, everybody has khums money or zakat money. He gives it to the representative of the Imam in the city. The guy takes it to Mecca. He goes to Hajj. He meets the Imam. In Mecca, he gives the money to the Imam. He takes receipt and he comes back. The night the representative of the Imam was leaving, an elderly woman came. Nobody knows her. An elderly woman who had no husband, no children. And she said, I have this dirham. Dirham probably equal to $5 today. Value, market value. She says, I have this dirham. This is my khums. I want you to give it to the Imam. He says, I packed all my stuff. I didn't have any. I had a big bag in which I put all the money. So I took the dirham and I throw it in that bag. I came to Medina, I went to my Imam. Al-Imam Al-Kadhim looked at me. He's sitting and I'm giving him some of the money. Every time I give him the money, he takes some money. And sometimes he rejects the others. I tell him, this is 5,000 dirham. He says, don't take it. I'm not going to take it. Why? He says, because the guy who sends me this money, he cheats on people. He makes money out of cheating on people. You see those insurance frauds? People who make so much wealth? Scams? So they make wealth out of scam and a fraud. He says, this man made his wealth through fraud. Give him his money. I'm not going to take his money. This one, I'm not going to take his money. This guy, he sells milk. He mixes milk with water. I'm not going to take it. Give it back to him. So the Imam took some and rejected some. He said, when I finished, I forgot to give him that dirham. Because it wasn't so big deal in my eyes. It was only one dirham. When I finished, the Imam asked me, did you finish? He says, yes, I did finish. He says, no, you forgot. A lady came and gave you one dirham. You didn't give it to me. I said, yes, yes, my master, you're right. I forgot. I'm sorry. I went and I searched in my bag. I found the dirham. I gave it to the Imam. The Imam wrote a receipt to Shutayta. The name of that gay woman is Shutayta. The Imam wrote her a receipt. And then he said to his representative, please hold on a second. I'm going inside my house. I want to send her a gift. He said, nobody a gift but this woman. This a pure woman. The Imam went in and he sent her a piece of fabric. He said, this is my gift to Shutayta. Give my salam to Shutayta and say to her, this is your gift from your Imam. I came home so astonished that even though I took thousands of money to the Imam didn't care much about any of them. He only sent one gift to this lady. So everybody in our town learn about the Shutayta. Shutayta became well known lady after not being known at all. Now she became so known in our town because our beloved Imam had sent his greetings to her. Now we know how great this woman is. She died. When she died, the entire town came to participate in her funeral. I was at the cemetery when she was about to be buried. All of a sudden, I see a man coming from the direction of Medina riding a camel. I looked. And I was so astonished, so stunned to find out that this is an Imam al-Kadhim. Allahu Akbar. Al-Imam al-Kadhim came from Medina to participate in our funeral. I was going to shout or scream. The Imam gave me a signal. Shh, don't say anything. Nobody knows the Imam. Nobody recognizes the Imam but me. The Imam came down and he participated in her funeral. The Imam went all the way to her grave. As she was buried, the Imam took something. I noticed it was a piece of soil from his grandfather's grave, from Imam Hussein's grave. The Imam threw it in her grave. And I was so astonished. The Imam came from Medina, all the way from Medina, to participate in her funeral. He did this and he turned back, leaving. I hurried after him. When I reached the Imam, he whispered in my ears, he says, if you people do the same thing that this lady did, I also participate in your funeral. My dear brothers and sisters, I need to conclude now. We need to ask ourselves, are we ready for the Imam? If the Imam appears tomorrow, inshallah, are we ready? Are we going to be real soldiers in his army? If he says something to us, do we take it fully? Or we shall say, as some people say, you know, I have to check with my wife first. I have to check with my parents. You know, some people have difficulty paying their financial obligations. When they are asked to donate or to give for Sabilillah, they say, I have to ask my wife first. Or someone says, I have to check with my father. When God gave you, He didn't ask your wife. When Allah obligates you, He obligates you unconditionally. When you have to do your duty, you have to do it. The Prophet one night said, everybody in town has to go to jihad tomorrow, has to join me in jihad. Everybody, no exception. No exception. A young man came to the Prophet. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I love you so much. And I want to join you tomorrow. I know you're going to the war. And I have no problem at all to come to you, to go to you to the war. Even if I am killed, because I'm all submission to Allah and to you, I have one little problem. Tonight is my wedding night. Actually, tomorrow is my wedding. Would you allow me that I participate in my wedding? And early morning, I get up, I wake up and I join you? The Prophet says, yes, I do give you permission. The man goes to his wedding. Imagine, someone was having his wedding. He went to his wedding. He had his wedding. In the early morning, he wakes up. He did not even have time to take a shower. He rushed himself to the Prophet. He arrived at the moment that the war started. And Rasulullah looked at him and smiled. He participated, he was killed. After the war, when the war was over, Rasulullah said to people, please stay away from this man, from Hanzala. Why? He says, because I saw thousands of the angels of Allah are coming down to wash him. Because he didn't take his shower. He didn't have time to take his shower. The angels of Allah are taking care of him, are washing him. And the Prophet himself carried the coffin. And they saw the Prophet is walking on his toes. They said, Ya Rasulullah, what's wrong? Why you're walking on your toes? He says, because now I can see that I'm surrounded with thousands of angels of Allah who are carrying this coffin with me. This man was ready. Are we ready to meet with the Imam? Inshallah, we will be meeting with the Imam. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في كل ساعة عليهم السلام في كل ساعة في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.